Well, bless the Lord. Let's turn back into the Old Testament just for a little while this evening. Yeah, just on this one. Exodus chapter 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, shall ye take my offering. And this is the offering that you'll take of them: gold, silver, and brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary." God is saying to us tonight, I want you to make me a sanctuary. Because you see, God is spirit, and therefore in this world he is invisible. But he desires to be visible in the world, so therefore he's saying to you and I, you make me a sanctuary. So Moses, of course, we're dealing with Moses here and the children of Israel, but it applies, of course, to us today. Except we're not going to use the materials that Moses used. For he was building out of material that was physical and material in this world. So the Lord said, take an offering for off me, or rather take an offering off the people for me. I want you to know that there is nothing you can give to God that God has not given to you. In other words, don't try to give God something you've made, or something that you've manufactured, or something that you have bought for him. You can only return or give to God that which he has given to you, because nothing else has any value in God except that which comes from above. So Israel was asked to bring this offering. And what was the reason for this? In verse 25 it says, in verse 8 it says, let them make me a sanctuary. What for? So that I can dwell among them. The will and purpose of God has always been to dwell with his people. The idea that the church has taught and expounded over the years is that the God that we serve is up there in the sky somewhere, which is contrary to what I read in the scriptures. For God said, I want to dwell with my people. So when Jesus Christ came into the world, he did not come to bring us a new religion. He didn't come to cancel out Judaism and introduce Christianity. He came to develop or to set up a kingdom on this earth. And that kingdom is to be the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. So that the kingdom of God today will become, or is becoming, the place where God will dwell with his people, because he said, the kingdom of God is in you. It's not out there, it's not up there in the sky, but the kingdom of God is in you, because God wants to live with his people. So Moses was told to build a tabernacle, a house, if you like, for God. But it was a tent. That's what it was. But in that tent were many things that gave us a focus upon what God would require from us. But I'm not going to go into the details of the tabernacle with you, because that would be just like a Bible study, and I'm not interested in giving you that. I'm going to tell you tonight that God wants you to build him a sanctuary. And that sanctuary can only be built with the material that he himself has provided. Nothing else. So Moses built the tabernacle. And God came down to dwell in that tabernacle, in the midst of Israel. But of course, in the midst of Israel, he was not visible. But if you asked anybody in Israel, where is God? They would have pointed there and said, that's where he is, in there. The Shekinah, the glory of God, was visible over that building, or that tent, rather. And they knew that God was in there, but they couldn't see God. No one in Israel except the high priest, and then only once a year. So we're going to try and see what God has in mind when we build him a sanctuary. I want you to turn over to Chronicles, the first book of Chronicles. Chapter 17. Verse 1, it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that he called the prophet Nathan to him and said, I've been thinking, and there is God dwelling in a tent out there, but I, the king, am living in a palace. He said, this is not right. This upsets me, that God should be living in a tent and I'm living in a palace. He said, Nathan, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build the most wonderful house for the Lord. And Nathan said, I think that's a great idea. Go for it. And so that night, the Lord said to Nathan, Nathan, what did you tell David? He said, well, he told me that it wasn't fair that you should live in a tent while he's living in a palace. And he said, I'm going to build the Lord a beautiful building, the most beautiful building that's ever been built for him. He said, Nathan, you go back to David and tell him he's not going to build a house for me. In fact, he said, I have never one time asked the children of Israel to build me a house. I've never asked anybody to build me a house. Why? Well, because, you see, he was going to build his own house. So, David, you're not going to build the house for God. But Nathan said, listen, David, this is what God says to you. I'm going to build you a house, not you build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And so I want to tell you today, God says, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house. You're not going to build me a house. And so it says here, all the time, this is verse 6, and I walked with Israel, I never said a word about building me a house. And so he says, in verse 10, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will subdue all your enemies And furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. The Lord will build you a house. Now, why was it that the Lord never told anybody in Israel to build him a house? Well, you see, the place that God asked Moses to build was a tent. Why was it a tent? Because, you see, God wanted to dwell with his people. And his people were on a journey. And God wanted to remain with them. And so when the cloud began to move, the tabernacle was rolled up, and it was carried with the people, and it went with them. And as soon as the cloud stopped, they set up the tabernacle again, and God had his house in the midst of Israel. You understand that God never ever wanted to make contact by proxy with his people. God never wanted you to worship a God that's outside of you. And yet in the church, in the religious world, we have gods that are outside there. For many Christians today, God is up in the sky. He's outside of us. There is no God outside of you. If you don't find God within you, you will not find God at all, because God is in you. So why then did he not ask for a house to be built? Well, he said to David, your son is going to build me a house. And that was Solomon. So when Solomon became king, of course he set about building this beautiful house for the Lord. His father had provided all the material, the gold, the silver, the brass, everything. He had provided it all, tons and tons of it, because David had it in his heart to build a house for God. God said, no, Solomon's going to build the house. But you see, here's your problem. Today, the church builds the house of God. Well, that's what they call it. In Kigali, in Africa, just recently, we were not allowed to have our lunch in the building because it was a church. And the people that owned the church said, no, you're not going to eat in there. It's not a dining room. It's a church. It's a holy place. It's the house of God. God forbid you should have a sandwich or eat anything in there. This is the house of God. So we were not allowed to have our midday meal there. We had to go out to another place. But you see, if you build a house for God, you will make God to be a fixture in a certain place. So what has the church done? It's built a house for God. Now what does it say? You want to worship God? Then you come to the house. You come to the house. We've built the house of God. You want to worship God? Here he is in here. And you come and worship him. That is not what God ever intended. That's not what he intended. God said, I want to dwell with my people. David, I'm going to build you a house. And he did. But the house that he built for him, of course, was actually a kingdom. David was a king, and the king after God's own heart. So, in fact, David birthed the Christ of God, who also was a king. People think that Mary, or Maria, was the only woman that ever birthed Jesus. I want to tell you, Abraham birthed Jesus Christ. Abraham birthed the Christ. For in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, what does he say? These are the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. And I want to tell you, since that day, the Christ is being birthed all over this world in the hearts and lives of God's people. The birthing has taken place. Because 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, he was born a king. Every one of you were birthed in him, the new creation man. That's who we are. He was the new creation man. In John chapter 2, this is what John says, for Jesus Christ was challenged as to his right to cleanse the temple and so on. So what did he say? He said, destroy this temple. This is chapter 2 of John and verse 18. What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus said, here's the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it. I'll build my temple. God has never asked us to build him a house. God has never asked us to build the church. But many people are out there today doing their best to build a church. We were never asked to build a church. Jesus said, I will build my church. But remember that the word church is the Greek word ecclesia. And the ecclesia was not a religious term. It had nothing to do with religion. The ecclesia was set up by the Roman Empire. For when they took over a country, they did not drive the people out, but they left the people in the country to work and do whatever they were doing before. The farmers were still farmers, and those that worked in offices still worked in the office and so on. The doctors still did their doctoring, and the life went on just the same. They simply took over the country. And what they did was, they established an ecclesia in that country. The ecclesia was simply a group of people that were just chosen out of the rank and file of the population. They were called out, no special expertise, no Bible college background or anything of that nature. They were just called out to become a council. That was the ecclesia. And Rome simply said, here are the rules and regulations for the people. This is how they are to live under this regime. And these people, the ecclesia, were the ones that were responsible to bring the government of Rome to the people of that country. You understand? That was the ecclesia. That's the church. But the church has never ever been that. The church has been something else. What was the idea of the ecclesia? It was to bring the people of that country under the Roman authority and to make them into Roman citizens. What is the ecclesia in the world for? It is there to bring the government of God out of that invisible world in which he lives, not up in the sky, simply above this natural world in which we live, to bring the authority of the divine government to the earth so that the people would become the people of the kingdom of God. Yes. That's the work of the ecclesia. But they've never done it. But they are going to do it eventually because we're going to start the thing running. And we've got the ecclesia here tonight, I believe. There are many of you people that are going to be those called out ones who are presently working under the divine government of God. The difference between the ecclesia that functions in the world today, that is the church in the world, and the kingdom of God is this, that in the church there are 1,000 different kings, for every pastor is a king, and he rules over his flock. Whether they be sheep or goats, it doesn't matter. He rules over them. But I want to tell you something. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read there that God said, "Let us make man." That's when we were created. We were created in that man that was created on that day. And that person was Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. That's who it was. And we came out of him, for we were all in him. And then God said, "This man is in our likeness and our image." And then he said, "And I give to them dominion." That is the power to rule. Because every one of you here tonight, when you understand the truth, you are a king. Why? Because you are born of royalty. You don't elect a king. You don't become a king by going to university or some college or some training. You are a king only by birth. You've got to be born a king. And when you're born of God, you're a king. So God says, "I'm giving you authority, the right to rule over what? Over the birds of the air, over the animal kingdom, over the fish of the sea, over all of the earth. I have given you authority." But I want to tell you one thing you were never given authority to do, and that is to rule over your fellow man. You are never given authority to rule over your fellow man. You rule over all the rest of creation. But God's never given any one of us authority to rule over each other.
Hallelujah.
So you see, the ecclesia, the church, has gone a long way off beam. Because the people in the church today are under the pastor. They can't do anything if they don't consult him, and so on and so on. But you see, in the kingdom of God, there's only one authority. There's only one king. Because in any kingdom, there can only be one king. So, Jesus Christ said, "Destroy this body, or this temple," which he was talking about. That temple was his body. And says, "In 3 days, I'll build my temple." The temple of God is built in 3 days. But those 3 days involve a death and a burial and a resurrection. You are not the temple of God until there has been a death. You are not the temple of God until you have known what it was to be buried. The confirmation of your death. And you are not a true temple until you have experienced resurrection. So the Lord says to Moses, "Build me a sanctuary. Get the people to bring an offering, because I want to have a house to live with my people." So it was a tent. But David wanted to build a house. He wanted to build a structure that would be settled and established in one place and could not be moved. Now, Solomon did that. And, of course, eventually the temple was wiped out. Why? Because it was simply a symbol. It was a symbol of what God wanted and required. But that was never to be God's permanent house anyway. But he dwelt there for a while. So, bring me an offering. What is the offering that we are to bring to him in order that he might dwell among us? In other words, David, I'm going to build you a house. He's saying to you today, I'm going to build you a house. Hallelujah. In John chapter 14, Jesus Christ is speaking and he says to us, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, that's our English translation anyway. But of course the mansions are simply abiding places. For it's exactly the same word as used in verse 23. In John 14, verse 23, he said, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words. My Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our abode with him. Same word, but they called it a mansion back there earlier in the Bible, in the chapter. He says, in my Father's house are many abiding places. Where are the abiding places in which God dwells? That's you. That's you. That's you. You're an abiding place. You're one of God's abiding places. You see, God always wanted to dwell in a tent. And this body is referred to in the Bible as a tent. So it says here, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. You see, he doesn't want you to build him a house. He said to Moses, build me a sanctuary, not a house. There's a difference. The sanctuary is where God dwells. And here it says, I'm going to prepare that place for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Because you're going to dwell with me and I'm going to dwell with you. So what is this house that God has prepared for us? What is this abiding place? Well, we said there are 3 days that's required in order to make that dwelling place for God. There has to be a death, there has to be a burial, and there has to be a resurrection. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul is speaking here. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why a living sacrifice? Because God is not interested in dead sacrifices. Every sacrifice that Israel made was dead at the point of sacrifice. And God said, I'm not interested in dead sacrifices. When Jesus Christ came into the world, Hebrews 10, verse 5, he said, Father, you didn't want all the sacrifices and offerings for sin and all the other stuff that we did. You didn't want all that stuff, but you gave me a body. You gave me a body. God has given you a body. I want to tell you, your body was formed in your mother's womb. And when there was nothing there at all, the Heavenly Father began to bring together the parts of your being. Glory. He molded your being according to what he desired for you to be. He made you for himself. Your body was designed especially just for you. Because God knew what He wanted you to do. He knew what He wanted me to do. And I was equipped to be able to do what God has wanted for me to do. This is my destiny. And that destiny is being fulfilled through a body which He prepared in my mother's womb. I want to tell you, for every one of you, your destiny is determined by the seed that's in you today. That seed is Christ. And your body was prepared for that destiny to be fulfilled in you. Every one of you people here today, you see, again, the church has destroyed many of the concepts of truth. The church says, I want you to come and just sit down on the pew. Or you'll stand up once in a while, you know, when you've got to sing, and you'll sit down again and so on. But you see, the church has not allowed the people to fulfill their function. The man up the front is doing all that. It's exactly what Israel did at Mount Sinai. They said, Moses, you go up on the mountain and you listen to what God's got to say. Come back and tell us. That's okay. We don't mind that. You come back and tell us. But we don't want to hear the voice of God. So what do we do today in the church? We pay a man to go up on the mountain and to hear what God's saying. And on Sunday morning, come and tell us. And we wonder why we don't grow. Why we're still children. We're still babies. We're still on the bottle. We are still not able to take the meat of the word because there is no activity. I mean, you can just imagine, can't you? A boy that's just reached 21 years of age and he's still in diapers. I mean, you know, he's still being fed with a bottle. You say, hey, there's something wrong here. Of course there is. Because at 21, that boy should have grown up and become a man and be self-sufficient. He's not dependent on his mother anymore. And I want to tell you, if you want to go and sit and listen to somebody preach every Sunday morning and think you're going to grow, you're wrong. You have to understand that God has a purpose and a destiny for every one of you here, male and female, it doesn't matter. I am not talking about becoming a preacher. I'm not talking about becoming a professional in the church world. No, sir. I'm not even talking about going to Bible school or anything else, a theological seminary. Don't bother going there either. You see, because you don't need that. All you need is the activity of the Spirit of God in you. Doing what He says to do. He's the King. He's the authority. And whatever He says to you, do it. That's what Mary told the servants at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. Whatever He says, do it. He said, well, fill the water pots with water. They said, He's mad. Fill them with water. They want wine. They don't want water. And Mary said, whatever He says, do it. Don't argue. You cannot argue with the King. The King's word is final, and no correspondence will be entered into. It's final. The Apostle Paul comes along and says, I want you, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. But you see, before you can have a sacrifice or before you can become a sacrifice, you've got to build an altar. You've got to build an altar. Because if you're going to give your body to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto the Lord, well, it's really not a sacrifice, it's an offering. I shouldn't use the word sacrifice, really. It's an offering. Because Jesus Christ was not a sacrifice either on the cross. That was an offering, not a sacrifice. God doesn't want sacrifices. They're all dead at the point of sacrifice. He wants an offering. He wants something that he can do something with. So, what do we do? We've got to build an altar. How do you build your altar? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul here is speaking. And he said, in verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That is, the work of the enemy cannot stop you from doing what God wants you to do, because the weapons of our warfare are very, very powerful. And what are the weapons of our warfare? Listen to this. It sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Casting down imagination. That's the first thing you've got to do. Cast down your imagination. I want to tell you that's the biggest nation in the world. And a lot of Christians are living in that nation. Why, you just hear them talk about heaven. Why, and then you know how big that nation is. You know, it's up there in the sky, and it's got streets of gold, and it's got gates of pearls, and there's all mansions down the sides of the streets, and all this stuff. Imagination. Amen. It's part of the dream world. Part of the dream world. Because, you see, we don't know about what's above this world. We don't know what's in that spirit world because it's not visible to us and our natural eyes. So we have to cast down imaginations. Get rid of all that stuff. You know, that there's a God up there in some place up there we call heaven, and there's a throne up there, an ivory throne probably, and this beautiful room, and there's Jesus Christ sitting there on that throne, and he's ruling the world from up there. So that's imagination. That's imagination. I want to tell you, do you know where the throne of God is? It's in you. It's in you. And he's ruling the nations from that throne. It's in you. There is no throne up there in the sky. There's no God up there in the sky. There's no heaven up there in the sky. Not the imagination that many Christians have today. Casting down imagination. Let's get back to reality. I want to tell you, beloved, we have listened to so many voices in this world. We have listened to preachers. We have listened to so-called prophets that have come around and told us what they think is all going to happen and so on. But I tell you, there's a voice inside you that's going to tell you the truth. Every time he speaks, that voice will tell you the truth. And he will not lie. And God said to Adam in the garden, after he took the fruit of that tree, he's hiding from God. And he says, Lord, I'm naked. And God says to him, who told you? Who told you? Who told you that there was a heaven up there in the sky? Who told you? It was a man that told you that. It was a man that told me that. I did not get that from God. But when I began to hear what God was saying, I knew where the throne of God was. It's in here. I knew where God was. It was in here. But the church didn't help me because they kept putting him up there in the sky. And I kept looking up and wondering whether I was ever going to see him. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything that exalts itself. My goodness me. The knowledge of God. What do you know about God? How many people today read this book and think they know God? You will never know God just by reading that book. This book was written by men who were inspired of God. If it was written by men that had the word breathed into them from God himself, you better have the breath of God in you if you want to understand it. This is not Shakespeare. This is not some novel. This is God speaking to us, but not the ink on the paper. The Word of God is a person, not a book. It's a person. Jesus Christ is the Word. What is it that exalts itself above the knowledge of God? All the religious nonsense that we've learned over the years. And we kind of gather this stuff until in the end it almost chokes you, you know. When I was 40 years of age, for the first time in my life, I heard the voice of God within me. I'd been a missionary, I'd been a pastor, and I'd never heard the voice of God up to that time. But when I heard the voice of God, I thought this was the most wonderful thing in the world, because the first thing he told me, he said, I love you. Now, I read in the Bible that God is love, but that never had the impact on me as when I heard his voice saying, I love you. Because that was real. I heard his voice. But everything else he told me, I wasn't too sure whether he was blessing me or he was cursing me. Because what he was telling me was destroying my theology. I'd learned it all. I had it all right straight, you know, one bit after the other. I could take you right up to the end and tell you what was going to happen and how it was going to happen and the whole bit. And God sunk my theology. Because when I heard that voice, I heard truth. And that never came from a man. And I want to tell you, what I'm sharing with you this week did not come from a man. It's come from God. When the Apostle Paul, when Saul of Tarsus was struck down on the Damascus road by the light of God, he received a light and an understanding beyond anything that he had ever known. He was flat on his face. This mighty man with authorities in his pocket, authority to go out and kill every Christian he could find from the Roman authorities. But all of a sudden, on the ground, I don't know whether he looked up or what he did, but he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to tell you, that's reality. That's reality. But we get our heads so filled with all of the stuff we've learned about waiting for Jesus to come back out of the sky. And you know that he's going to do this and do that. He's going to come to Jerusalem and beat up all the bad guys. And take us up into the clouds too. We're going to all learn to play a harp. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to be funny here tonight. I just want you to know that man has confused us. We've got to pull down all of the knowledge that exalts itself above the truth. Anything that exalts itself above the truth, tear it down, because we're building an altar. And you can't build an altar while you've got that stuff in your life, even in your mind. It says here then, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity. That your thoughts are not just running wild. You know, when you close your eyes, you go to church and they're going to pray and you close your eyes and then the movie starts, you know. And boy, oh boy, oh man. And you kept saying, get away, get away. But you can't, because your mind, you see, your mind is filled with all this stuff. And somewhere, God has to come along with his spiritual detergent and just take this old mind out and give it a good old wash in there and put it back in. We're building our altar. We've got to get back to reality. God said, I want to dwell with my people. I have never changed my mind. God has never changed his mind. His desire today is to live with his people. So when Jesus Christ came into the world, what did he say? The kingdom of God's in you. The kingdom of God's in you. We've got the theologians now today, they debate this, you see, and say, no, you got it wrong. We believe in the kingdom of God, but it won't be. You've got to wait another 1,000 years till after the millennium and after this and after that, and then he'll set up his kingdom. Wonderful. No wonder Christians have never heard of the kingdom of God, really. They don't understand it. I want to tell you, Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of God's in you. It's here now. It's here now. That's what he said 2,000 years ago. So, we are here now, every thought being brought into obedience, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when we have fulfilled our own obedience. When we have become obedient to the word and the will of God. Beloved, God's looking for a sanctuary. God's looking for his abiding places today. So going back to Romans chapter 12, what does he say? I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, I implore you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So what do? We build our altar. That is, we bring this mind into subjection to the Christ. Because this mind was messed up by the snake in the Garden of Eden. And that's where all the stuff came from. People often say to me, where did the demons and the evil spirits and that, where do they all come from? Basically, they came from Egypt. Because that's what Israel learned in Egypt. They learned the religion of the people. And it was idolatry of the highest degree. In Egypt. That's where it all came from. You see, the reason why we've got that concept of evil spirits and demons and devils and all that stuff is because we can't see into that spiritual world. It's like it's all dark in there and we can't see into it. So we have to imagine what's in there. And that's where your ghosts come from, and your ghouls, and all those other things. They all come out of our imagination. Yes. I mean, a child wakes up in the middle of the night crying, and you go in there and you say, what's wrong? What's wrong? Oh, there's somebody in my room. What's in your room? I don't know, but there's somebody in here. So you turn on the light, and you take the child out and say, come on, you open the doors of the cupboard, see, there's nobody in there, nobody in there. And I would have a look under your bed, and, you know, the child cringes a bit, but you lift up the covers, see, shine the torch, see, there's nobody under there. See, there's nobody in here. What is the child doing? Running away with the imagination. But you see, even adults can do that. And we do that even with God. I mean, he's a part of the imagination. I want to tell you, there are people that think they know God today, and that's all they do know is the imagination. It's their concept of God. And no concept is ever the reality. You might even have a concept of Des Wilder, but the concept is not the reality. So, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Once you've fought the battle of the mind, you can present your body. And you lay on that altar. And you are saying, Father, here is your abiding place. Here is your sanctuary. I want you to take it now and make me fit to be your dwelling place. Because if you think he's just going to dwell in you and you're a mortal human being with all your tendencies toward this and that and everything else, you're wrong. It takes 3 days to produce a true temple of God. So, what are we saying here? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. is your body wholly acceptable unto the Lord? As it lays on the altar, the fire of God falls.
Hallelujah.
Never be afraid of the fire of God. The fire of God will never, never destroy you.
Amen.
It will not even hurt you. But the fire of God will destroy that which is not of God. That's all. Moses was the one that discovered the truth about the fire of God, because he was on the side of the mountain when he saw this bush that was burning. And he comes up there to have a close look. And he's standing beside this bush. And he said, "This is the strangest thing I've ever seen. There's a fire in the bush, but the bush is not being consumed." In other words, I don't know what is burning in there, but it's not the bush. And when you see somebody that is beginning to move and to be motivated by the Spirit of God, you have a look at them and you'll see the fire, but they will not be consumed. For it will simply be burning out that which is not of God. And your consciousness needs to be cleared. If we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, the book of Revelation, here we are. And it says here, in verse 6, just for the sake of connection, that the woman, this is the woman that brings forth the man-child. We're not going to go into that tonight. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then there was war in heaven. You know, people read this book of Revelation and you think it was Newsweek magazine. Because every time there's a war over in the Middle East, oh, this is Armageddon. This is the final war of all wars. I want to tell you, every war in this book is going to be fought in you.
Amen.
Every one of them. None of them are out there. They're all in you. And there was war in heaven. What do you mean? Up in the sky? No, 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 no. There's war in the heaven in you. Because you see that spirit in you is functioning or needs to learn to function correctly. So there needs to be a war in there because the spirit gets mixed up with this mind and the thing gets, well, it gets confused because truth and error can't mix together. So there's got to be a war in heaven, and I believe for some of us here tonight, that's what's happening. I remember when I got confused in this war. I was confused in myself, but God was working in me, and much of the things of the church that I had been taught, they came under the fire of God. And there was a purifying of my thinking. And today, I'm so glad for that.
Yes.
Because it's helped me to enter into truth and to begin to walk in it as well. There's war in heaven. And it says here, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Michael, who's Michael? Michael means who is like God.
Hallelujah.
And he's looking at the enemy. And he's virtually taunting him. Who is like God? Who is like God? You are like God. You are like God. You are created in the likeness and image of God. You're hearing this? You are like God. That's what Michael was saying to the enemy. Who's like God? I don't know what you're trying to do with this person, but see, this person, they're like God. Because they're in the likeness and image of God. That doesn't mean God looks like me. It means that I am spirit. And that spirit that dwells in me is in the image and likeness of God. God is spirit. God is spirit. So Michael is fighting with his angels against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and he had some messengers with him as well. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent from the Garden of Eden that had grown up, and he'd become a dragon now. I don't know whether he smoked cigars, but he was breathing fire and smoke now. He's grown up. He's a dragon. He's not just an old snake anymore. And he thinks he's somebody. But you see, it says here that he prevailed not, and that old serpent was cast out. Beloved, you are not going to fight with the enemy all of your life. Some of you have been fighting for long enough. Some of you have had years when you've been battling against an enemy that you could not destroy. The day has come when God's going to put an end to the war. Because you're not going to keep on fighting a war. But Michael and his angels are going to come to your rescue. And God is going to cleanse this mind. There's going to be a renewing of the mind so that we can walk in the ways of God, and we can know God, and we can know the truth, and the enemy will not be able to touch us anymore. Do you know that the only authority the enemy has over you is when you believe a lie? When you believe a lie, that's the only time the enemy has any power over you. You believe the truth and he can't touch you. So it says here, the old devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And he was cast down. I want to tell you, beloved, you're not going to have to fight your battle for the rest of your life. There's a victory coming up for us. And when you allow that war to be fought within you, then you are going to see that the very angels of God are going to come to your rescue. And that old devil, the snake, the serpent, the dragon, whatever form he might look like in the book, is going to be cast down forever. Forever. We have had the concept, and I know I had the concept, that all we had to do was give our hearts to Jesus, and we would be born again of the Spirit of God, and from that point, we just go merrily on our way, because we've done it, everything's there, you know, like we've made it, we're there. See, and we never understood that God was putting us through an experience to bring us into a place where we could build the kingdom of God against all the forces of evil and all the forces of the enemy that could be mustered against us, that we could just walk over them because there's nothing in us that can be touched. Jesus Christ came to the place where he said, the enemy comes, but there's nothing in me he can touch. Beloved, that's where we're headed for. That's what we want. That's what God wants to do for you. As I said to you before, let me repeat it again. The enemy cannot touch you unless you believe a lie. It's the truth that makes us free. And if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. That means there shall be no more of the enemy's attacks upon us. And do you realize that our body will be freed from everything at that point? Because the enemy uses sickness, pain, suffering, and everything else to hold us in bondage. So today, make me a sanctuary. That's what the Lord is saying. I want to dwell in you, and I want to dwell in you in fullness, so that the expression of what I am will not just be in you. I mean, people are running around today, Christ is in me, Christ is in me, Christ is in me, Christ is in me. And some have even got to the place where I am Christ, I am Christ, I am Christ. You see, but we've got to come into this reality where it's no longer Christ and me. Where there is only Christ. That's all there is. There's nothing else. So tonight, God's saying to you, you make me a sanctuary. Now, what do? We have to build an altar. Because actually, God's got to do the work now. He's got to do the work. But listen, you were created in the beginning in the likeness and image of God. You were given authority over all the works of God's hands. So God never intended us to be under the control or under the influence of the enemy. Never. He never considered that that would be so. But of course in the Garden of Eden, the enemy won the battle there with Eve. He didn't win the battle with Adam, because Adam, he never talked to the snake. Adam was never deceived in his mind. Even though Adam took the fruit of that tree, he did it knowing what he was doing. And the very fact that he took the fruit of that tree was because he knew that that was the only way you and I could be redeemed, to become one with us. And he did that. And that's why he was made to be the man of sin. That's why on the cross it was not Jesus Christ that died there. It was the last Adam. The last Adam. From that time, there has never been the man of sin on the earth. He's gone. See, these are the things that are liberating us. As these truths are becoming established within our minds and our spirit and in our understanding, we are being liberated little by little by little. But you know, for some of us, unless we step up the pace a little bit, we're going to spend the rest of our life trying to get free. And tonight you can be free, because the battle has already been fought. Jesus Christ paid the price at Calvary for all of the problems of mankind. That is the problem of sickness, the problem of pain, the problem of suffering, the problem of deception, and the problem of the mind of the natural man. All of those things were settled at the cross.
Yes.
And we're going to look at it now, because he said, present your bodies. And when you lie on that altar, you don't get off there. You stay there. And your life becomes the life of a living sacrifice. That's the only way you can serve God. The natural man, the carnal man, the mortal man cannot serve God without restriction. It's impossible. There's too many enemies fighting, wars going on within us, wars going on up in here, and you can only do a certain amount, but you're not free in God. Okay, so now let's go back to Romans chapter 6. And verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The old man is crucified with him. Now, if the old man is crucified with him, does he still exist? No. But you would think he does, by the attitude of many of God's people. Oh, today the devil gave me a hard time, you know, he dogged my footsteps all day and I've had this migraine headache and everything's gone wrong. You know, this is what we believe. But it says here, knowing this, that our old man, what is the old man? That's the Adamic nature. That's the only thing that the devil can touch. The devil, the Satan, whatever you want to call him, cannot touch the new creation man in Christ Jesus. He can't touch him. He's out of bounds, far as he's concerned. So, the old man, your old man, is crucified with him. When? 2,000 years ago. How long are you going to wait? How long are you going to wait to recognize that he's gone?
Thank you, Father.
And you know what it is? It's your imagination. That's what's got us. Because we still say, oh, but I still, you know, I still tell a lie here and there. And you know, I kick the cat and I'm not nice to my mother-in-law and all of that. And we think, well, he can't be dead. Come on, who are you going to believe? The Word of God tells me the old man is crucified with him 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Lord. The old man is dead. He's not alive. I don't care what your eyes see, because I'm going to tell you, your natural eyes will lie to you every time. They lie to you. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 18. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 18. For the connection, let's read the previous verse, verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen. You got to take the comma away at the end there of that verse. Read it straight through. It's bringing to us a far greater weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen. Why? As soon as you look at the things that are seen, you'll believe the lie. See? Your eyes will lie to you every time. Your ears will lie to you also, if you listen to all the voices out there. And every other part of your faculties will lie to you also. The natural faculties, that is. It's only the eyes of the Spirit that will tell you the truth. You'll see the truth there. And it's only the mind of the Christ that will tell you the truth also. So we need to hear the voice of God, for that's what we're going to live by. So it says here then, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Back to Romans 6, verse 6. All right? That the body of sin might be destroyed. You see, the cross was not a hit-and-miss kind of thing. The cross accomplished for us everything that was needed to set you free and to release you into the will and purpose of God. Everything that was required. You were crucified with Him. You died in Him. There's got to be a death. Because you can only live one life at a time. You can't live two lives at once. They'll lock you up. Only one life at a time. Yeah. So you can only live, if you're living out of your mortality, you cannot live out of your eternal life. You can't live out of the Spirit. If you're living out of the spirit, then you can't live out of your mortality. So you take the pick. What do you want? Do you want to live as a mortal human being? Or do you want to live as the Christ of God? The Lord challenged me some years ago on the question of healing and miracles and so on, the point where I no longer believe in healing anyway. I don't even talk about healing. I don't believe in healing because I'd have to believe in sickness if I want to believe in healing. But you know, it's a place that you have to come to, and I'm trying to explain here something to you that I've never tried to explain before. But see, just recently in Africa, there was a man that was sick and had a problem, you know, and they brought him round for prayer. And I said, I don't know about prayer. I said, maybe I'll talk to him or whatever. Oh, well, they bring him round. So I got talking to this man, you see, telling him that this sickness has no true reality. Now, I said, you want to argue with me. You'll want to argue with me because you say, but hey, I've got this thing. I know, it's hurting me. And the doctor says that, you know, it's terminal, that it'll eventually take my life. So I said, from my point of view, there's nothing there that's really of any concern. And so we can just basically pass it off and let's go on, do what we need to do, and forget about that thing. But you see, the man, he couldn't do that. But he said, I'm hurting. This thing is real for me. You know, it's all right for you to stand there and say there's no reality attached to it. But for me, he said, I'm hurting. And I said, well, yes, I can quite imagine that. And why are you hurting? You're hurting because you're fighting it. That's why it's hurting. And the more you fight it, the more it'll hurt you. But you see, God taught us, or rather Jesus Christ taught us, don't resist evil. Don't resist it. Just go with it. Yeah, well, you want to play games with me? Okay, have a go. But I'm not going to take any notice of you. A bit of a pain? Yeah, I've had a bit of a pain at times. And what do? I just ignore it. And next thing, it's gone. Why? Because, you see, I know that there's an enemy that's trying to put stuff on people now. And even for me, there's times when, you know, and I've had to really check, do I really believe this? Sure, I believe it, yes. And so I watch things disappear. Listen, if I can say to a person, listen, you can walk away in peace, and the Lord said, I'm going to walk with you, and don't worry, your problem's gone. Mm-hmm. I don't pray, oh God, this man's sick and he's got cancer, and Lord, please heal the cancer. No. I don't do that anymore. And to me, you've got to come to the place where your imagination doesn't work anymore in these things. Because once your mind gets in gear with sickness or anything like that, you can't fight it. I mean, you'll fight it, but you won't beat it. You won't beat it. And it'll just remain there for you. But see, if we believe God, surely it's got to work. I mean, if God says something, that's got to be truth, has it not? We died in Christ, which means that this mortal body, the mortality of our being, died in Him. There's nothing wrong with our body per se. You understand? There's nothing wrong with your body per se. But it's the one that's controlling your body is up in here. And while that is the carnal mind, your body will respond to everything that's around you out there. You sit in a draft, you'll end up with the flu. If you sit in the draft for too long, you'll end up with pneumonia. or harmony or whatever it is. And you see, but if I can say to somebody that's got cancer, and the doctor says you've got so many months to live or whatever, and I say, go in peace and the Lord will go with you, and the cancer disappears, don't tell me that cancer was something that you'd have to fight. Did I fight anything? No. I didn't fight anything. I don't come to fight the sicknesses and the pains and the suffering that people have if I'm going to pray for somebody. I'm not going to fight with anything. Why? Jesus said, don't resist evil. Just let it do whatever it wants to do. It's got no power anyway, unless you give it power. And that's what happens, isn't it? We give it power. The very moment you resist the thing that's touched you, you've given it power. But if you don't resist it, tell you you're having a good time, you know? And you'll watch God just begin to function in a way that you really want to see him work. A death, a burial, and a resurrection. And there's the new creation man. And when that man walked out of the tomb, God had his temple. And when you walk out of the tomb, God will have his temple.